Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. For those, specifically my brother, visiting our visitor here, we are going through Brother David Cloud's book, A Portrait of Christ, The Tabernacle, the Priesthood, and the Offerings by David Cloud. And we are looking at how the law... specifically the priesthood and the offerings and the tabernacle itself all point to Jesus Christ. And we are two-thirds of the way through the book, by the way. Somebody probably thought, oh, we're almost done because we're done with the tabernacle. We're done with the priests. And we are beginning the offerings, by the way. And so we're only two-thirds of the way through the book. But go with me to Exodus 29, and we're going to be looking at the sin offering and the burnt offering this evening, and how and what they represent to the New Testament saint, what you should be thinking of and considering as you read through the Old Testament and you read about the sin offering and the burnt offering, what it is pointing to. Exodus chapter 29, please, starting in verse 10. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And we're going to show one picture there for the young people to try to keep their attention on the message. We're not going through a lot of pictures. It's just that one picture so that maybe the young people can keep on focusing on the offerings tonight. See that? See the altar? Somebody's making a sacrifice there. We're talking about the burnt offering. The burnt offering. Verse 12. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And by the way, this is right in here in the section for the dedication of the priests. And so it's the priests who are putting their hands upon the burnt offering here. I'm not sure if it's a burnt offering I think it's both of them. I missed that part. But anyway, this is where the priests are getting dedicated. And so the priests are the sinners in this case, okay? So the priests are the sinners. So in a normal circumstance, when there is other burnt offerings and other sin offerings, it's a regular, normal person, you and me, or Joseph, Mary, bringing a burnt offering or a sin offering, and they would be the ones putting their hands on the head of the animal. And we'll talk about what that means. But for right here, the story is the priests are getting dedicated. And so the priests represent the person who is bringing the offering. The priest is the one having his sins covered, so to speak, by the blood of the animal. And so it's the priest who is the sinner in this case. Just want to point that out. It's the sinner bringing the sin offering, the sinner bringing the burnt offering. But let's pray and ask God to bless the message again. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. I pray that you'd help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, to see Christ in everything we read in the Old Testament, to see that crimson thread woven throughout the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, stories and pictures of him before he came. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So the introduction to these two offerings, okay? So we've read the passage about the burnt offering and the sin offering. The sin offering and the burnt offering represent the twofold aspect of Christ's atonement. What does that mean? Well, they represent two different viewpoints of the same thing, of Christ's atonement. Like the two different sides of a coin. Okay? Every coin has two sides, and every side looks different than the other side, right? That's why most coins are made. But it's the same coin, but the picture is different, okay? And so that's what the sin offering and the burnt offering are like. They're like two different sides of the same coin representing Christ's atonement. The sin offering is first. The sin offering signifies or pictures the manward aspect of Christ's atonement on the cross. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. So when you think of the sin offering and the burnt offering, you should be thinking about Christ's atonement. But the sin offering is from man's perspective and how Christ's atonement applied to man. And the burnt offering is from God's perspective, how Christ's atonement, Christ and God the Father were the relationship between them when Jesus Christ went to the cross. The sin offering signifies the manward aspect. Romans chapter 5, and here I did all my talking without actually getting to the actual passage I told you guys to go to. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is the man's side, man's viewpoint, if you will, of Christ's atonement, what Jesus and his atonement did for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's exactly what the sacrifice of Christ on the cross did for you and I. That's the manward aspect of his atonement. That's what the sin offering pictures, the sin offering. The burnt offering is God's side of Christ's atonement, God's viewpoint, okay? The Godward aspect. It shows Christ's complete devotion to the Father and the Father's complete acceptance of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So that is why there is a sin offering and a burnt offering. God wanted to reveal to man through the offerings what the Messiah's atonement was going to do for man and what God the Father and God the Son's relationship was going to be like in this sacrifice. And so he had two different offerings designed and commanded to be made. But John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is a picturing the devotion of Christ to the Father. That's how devoted Jesus was to his Father. Also John 18:11, you don't have to go there for sake of time, but John 18:11 says, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? Christ was wholly devoted to God the Father's plan. And then we also, in the burnt offering, we see God the Father accepting the perfect sacrifice of his Son. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3:17. This is God the Father's perspective and attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. And Christ, God the Father, was well pleased with the Son all the way to the cross and beyond. He was well pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. In Matthew 17:5, it was right along with that. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So that's the overview, the introduction to these two offerings. So now let's look at the sin offering first of all. And we read the Exodus passage on the sin offering. Now let's go to Leviticus, please. Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. And read the correlating passage in Leviticus about the sin offering. Leviticus 8:14. Leviticus 8:14, the Bible says, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. Now, kids, everything that Moses is doing pictures something. It means something about the New Testament. It means something about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, all right? So pay attention to what Moses is doing. Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. See those horns on the corners? Moses took the blood and put a little bit of blood on every corner of that altar. And poured the blood at the bottom of the altar. Okay, so he poured the rest of the blood out. That means something. And sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Sanctified the altar to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. That means something. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. That also means something. So the overview now, the overview of the sin offering. Again, I already talked about this briefly, but the sin offering depicts Christ as our sin bearer. Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross. That's what the sin offering depicts. It shows justification and eternal salvation through Christ's offering on the cross. It reveals that Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Okay, that's the overview, the broad picture of the sin offering. But let's look at the close view now of the sin offering. First of all, there's a bullock involved. A bullock. A bullock or a bull was slain as the offering. That's a very, very expensive offering, by the way. The most expensive offering there was. The bullock portrays Christ as the... And by the way, maybe somebody remembers. What does a bullock represent in Scripture? Almost always. A bullock. Anybody remember? Yes. A servant. Servanthood. A bullock represents servanthood. So the bullock portrays Jesus Christ as the servant of God. The servant of God. The one who came to do God's will. And that's the theme of the Gospel of Mark, by the way. The Gospel of Mark, the theme is Christ the suffering servant. Christ the suffering servant. And in Mark, Christ summarized his mission as this. He said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 10:35. That's the theme of Mark. That's the mission of the suffering servant. Thomas Newberry, in his book Types of the Levitical Offering, said, "The bullock is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life of perfect service, as well as in his atoning death. The bullock plowed the land, brought home the sheaves from the harvest field, trod out the corn for the household." The bullock was the servant. Trod out the corn for the household, end quote. So the bullock is portrays Christ as the servant of God, the perfect servant of God. All the sacrificial animals were without blemish. And so it points that out there in the requirements for this bullock. It had to be without blemish. And what is that? One of the children, tell me, what do you think without blemish, the bull being without blemish, tells us about Jesus? Any young person here? Jesus himself was sinless. He was perfect. Perfect, the perfect sacrifice. The without blemish signifies Christ's sinless character. He is as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19 tells us. So when we read about the sacrifices, the offerings, every offering, the animal is supposed to be perfect, without blemish, with the exception of one offering, and that was the free will offering. And that was just a thanksgiving offering. When you wanted to express your adoration and thanksgiving and appreciation to God, you were allowed to bring any animal that you had. And you could give, it was up to you, whether you gave the very, very best or something on down the line, mediocre or less. And so the free will offering was the only offering that God allowed something less than perfect to be given to him, the free will offering. But anyway, that's a side note. But every other offering, it had to be without blemish, because it was always a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfectness. Thirdly, about the sin offering, the priests laid their hands. Okay, remember, the priests are the sinners in this case. So the priests are the sinners. So let me change it from the priest now. The person offering the sin offering laid their hands on the sacrifice. What does that show? Laying your hands on the sacrifice, you're the giver, you're the bringer of the offering, and you putting your hand on the head of the sacrifice signified the twofold action of transferring your sin, the offerer's sin, to the sacrifice, and receiving the sacrifice's atoning value in return. That's the twofold action pictured by putting your hand on the sacrifice. You are giving, putting your sin on the animal's head, and the animal's atoning value you are taking away. You are receiving something back from the animal. Not that you really were, because animals cannot cover and forgive and have anything to do with forgiveness of sin, but it was a picture. What is that picture for us today? It pictures the action of justification. It pictures justification as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. When we get saved and we're justified, two things happened. Number one, Jesus took my sin. Number two, Jesus gave me his righteousness. Two things happened. Something went away from me. My sin went away from me onto Jesus. And his righteousness was given back to me. So that's pictured by putting your hand on the head of the animal. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's the first action. That's the transferal of our sin. And then, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We receive something back from the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness. Okay? So the priests laid their hands on the sacrifice, picturing the twofold action of justification. But furthermore, then after that, the sin offering died in the place of the sinner. The sin offering died in the place of the sinner, just as Christ died in the place of us, the sinners in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. The burnt offering then was accepted as a sweet savor by God in the place of the sinner. In the place of the sinner. We read about that in Exodus 29 already. Likewise, Jesus Christ is the sinless one who is well-pleasing, a sweet savor, well-pleasing before God the Father. And you and I, sinners, become accepted believers in him. We're accepted in Christ. We're accepted by the Father in Christ. And we're only accepted by the Father in Christ. No one is accepted by the Father any other way. Lastly, the laying on of hands, as far as justification goes, further reveals a picture of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That's how you receive Jesus Christ, right? The Bible says God commands all men to repent. How's that verse go? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to repent to God and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we receive justification. And the sinner, when he comes to Jesus Christ, must symbolically, pictorially, if you will, lay hold on Jesus Christ for salvation. Lay hold on the Lord. When you realize you're lost and you are without hope, you reach out to Jesus for his salvation. That's pictured by the sinner putting his hand on the head of the animal. So when we reach out to Jesus, that's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. When you lay hold of Christ, you're admitting that you need Him. You don't reach out to Christ I don't need Jesus. I'm okay the way I am. Reaching out to Christ is an admittance of your need. I can't save myself. I must have Jesus. And so lay hold of Christ for salvation. But it's also an action of faith. I'm reaching out to Jesus because I believe He can save me. I believe He can save me. So that picture, the laying on of the hand, is a twofold picture of justification. He takes my sin, I receive His righteousness, but I'm also repenting and moving forward in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Hebrews 6:18 talks about that, about reaching forth with your hand. It says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Lay hold. Put your hand out to Jesus Christ, you see. Fourthly, about the sin offering. The sin offering, that sacrifice was killed, of course, but it was killed before the Lord. Before the Lord. That offering was unto the Lord. Given unto the Lord. So too, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a sacrifice made unto God. It was made to satisfy God's holy law. Isaiah 53 talks about that. Verse 10 and 11. Made to satisfy God's holy law. So it was made unto God, just as the sin offering was made before the Lord. Also, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Remember Abraham when he took Isaac up onto Mount Moriah? And the ram was the substitute, and he offered the ram in the place of his son Isaac. What did he name that mountain after he was done with the sacrifice? He called Mount Moriah, that mountain, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. He was making a prophecy. That phrase Jehovah Jireh means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Which was a prophecy referring to from that mount salvation would be able to be seen. In the mount of the Lord salvation would be seen one day. And sure enough, when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, He died within sight of the Temple Mount. He died within sight of the Temple Mount. While God's temple sat on that hilltop, in the Mount of the Lord, it, salvation, shall be seen over there, outside the gate. And then the sin offering's blood was shed. Very, very important. Christ had to die, of course, but He also had to shed His blood. Christ had to shed His blood. Because God's law says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, why is that? Because God chose blood to be the remitter of sin. Why is that? Because God can do what He wants. And God chose blood to be the remitter of sin. It's because God chose it, that's all. God decided that the shedding of blood would be the remitter of sin. As far as any further reason, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the life must be shed to atone or give life. Anyway, God can do what He wants and make the rules He wants, and that's the rule He made. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Christ had to die, but He had to shed His blood as He died. If Christ had been strangled, no blood would be shed. And so Christ wouldn't have atoned for the sin of the world. If Christ had allowed Himself to have been stoned to death, remember they wanted to stone Him several times? There was a chance a rock would have struck Him in the head without necessarily shedding any blood. And He would have died but he wouldn't have shed his blood for the sins of the world. He went to the cross because it was a bloody death. It was a bloody death because God required his blood to be shed for you and I. And we, the saints, are going to sing about Christ's blood forever, the Bible tells us. Christ's blood is extremely important. Don't ever change the words of the songs and drop off Christ's blood. Don't ever think that, the blood's not important. Don't ever accept a different Bible, but don't ever accept a different Bible that deletes the blood of Christ. The blood is what is the saving power. The blood is the remitter of sin. We're going to sing of Christ's blood forever and ever. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." We're going to sing about Christ's blood forever. We are redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5:9. So the blood was shed. Christ's blood was shed for us. Sixth thing, the blood of the sin offering was then put on the horns of the altar. Remember I pointed that out to you young people as we read that? The blood of the sin offering was put on the horns of the altar. What do horns signify? Anybody remember what horns picture? One of the things horns picture in the Bible? Anybody? Yes, sir, authority. Did your wife slug you this week? I'm sorry, I had to say that. I heard about the story already. Brother Jack got hurt on the job and got a black eye working on the job. But anyway, authority or power. Same idea in Scripture. Authority is power in the Bible. Horns signify power. Go to Psalm 75, please. Psalm 75. So when we read passages like this one, we ought to be thinking about authority and power, not some real horn. How many of you own a horn? I actually own a horn. I have to raise my hand. Huh? Any horn. A ram's horn, an elk horn. Well, it's elk antler, but a lot of people own deer antlers around here. Kind of a type of horn. But not everybody owns a horn. But look what Psalm 75 says. Psalm 75, verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Does everybody have a horn to lift up? No. So it's talking about something else besides a physical horn. Verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high. It's talking about authority, power, the pride of your authority, the pomp of your power. So don't lift up yourself proudly, thinking you are powerful in the sight of God. You are not. That's what it's talking about. Speak not with a stiff neck, the verse finishes. So when we read about horns in the Bible, it's almost always, unless it's talking about a physical horn, the ram's horn. If it just mentions a horn, it's talking about authority and power. And so the blood, Moses took the blood and put it on each of the horns of the altar, the horns of the altar, picturing, telling us the truth that the power of the cross of Christ can take away sin. The cross of Christ has the power to take away sin. The horns picture Christ's authority. Christ is the eternal Son of God. We know that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That means all power was given unto Jesus Christ. That means the power to forgive sin was given unto Christ. And that means there is no power that Christ does not have. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Also in Ephesians 1:22, we're told that all things have been put under his feet. In other words, he's the authority over everything. He's the authority now. All things have been put under his feet. That's what the blood being put on the horns signify. Christ's atonement indeed has the power to forgive sin, the authority to forgive sin. Secondly, the fact that this is the person who made the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ has the authority, all power, and he is the person who made the sacrifice. teaches us that the sacrifice was perfectly acceptable to God. Perfectly acceptable before God, and perfectly, this is a fancy word, if I can even say it right, efficacious. Is that how you say that word? Efficacious, or is it efficacious? Probably efficacious. It is able to atone. What's the root word? EFF. Anyway, it is able, it is perfectly able to wash away all sin, is what the word means. It is powerful enough to do that. It's efficacious in its power to save. That's what the blood on the horns points to the fact. Jesus' blood is the authority that forgives sin. Secondly, and then after Moses took the blood and put it on the horns, then what did he do with the rest of the blood? Chloe, do you remember what Moses did with the rest of the blood? Sharon? Somebody tell me, what did Moses do with the rest of the blood? He poured it out beside the altar. He poured it out. And of course, most of you adults are making the connection in your minds already. It signifies Christ being poured out for the sins of the world. Christ's life was poured out. His life's blood was poured out for the sins of mankind by the beatings, by means of the crucifixion, and also by means of the terrible gouge in his side by the spear point all the way to his heart. His life's blood was poured out at the altar. And so it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:12 that the Messiah would pour out his soul unto death. Pour out his soul unto death. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed." His blood was going to be shed, poured out. Shed for many, for the remission of sins. So the blood was then poured out beside the altar. The eighth thing about the sin offering. The inner part of the sacrifice was burned on the altar. The insides. The insides of the sacrifice was burned on the altar. Does anybody have any guess as to what that represents? The insides of the sacrifice were all consumed and burned up on the altar. It's a picture of Christ's love for and total devotion to God the Father. All of his being was devoted to God the Father. It was all consumed in the sacrifice that God the Father desired. All the insides of the animal were consumed on the altar. Christ's life, his whole being, was consumed on the cross. Of course, not his spirit, of course, but his flesh and blood. His fleshly life was consumed on the cross. He was totally devoted to going to that cross, totally devoted to making that sacrifice for you and for me. He died and was buried for 3 days, by the way. That's another positive proof that he really was dead. He was buried for 3 days. So the inner part of the sacrifice is burned on the altar. Christ was totally devoted to God, totally devoted to going to the cross, and God was totally accepting of that sacrifice. Number nine, and the last point on the sin offering this evening. The flesh of the sacrifice was burned without the camp. While the insides were consumed on the altar, the flesh was carried out and burned outside the camp. This points to the fact that Christ was rejected by his own people, Israel. Rejected by Israel and crucified outside of the city gates of Jerusalem like a common criminal. His skin and the dung was burned outside the gate. That dung points to criminal. Okay? The skin of the animal and the dung was burned outside the gate. That's what happened to criminals' bodies is they were thrown out of the city gate. They died outside of the city, and then their bodies were just tossed into the valley of Hinnom, I believe. burned in the valley of Hinnom and became dung on the face of the earth, if you will. That's the criminals, the lot of the criminal's body. And so this, the fact that this sacrifice was dealt with that way pictures Christ being rejected and being crucified or put to death like a criminal. Like a criminal. Hebrews 13, 11 to 13. Let's turn to this passage. It's our last one for the evening. Hebrews 11. Talking about this point here. Hebrews 13, 11 to 13. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. The bodies are, the exterior of the beasts. They're burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. The camp, without the camp, also signifies something. Jesus was carried outside the camp and crucified out there. That camp signifies Israel's Pharisaical system, or the religious system, religious legalism. Christ died outside of every religious system. And those who will be saved must go to Christ outside the camp, must leave the camp of any Pharisaical religious system. You see, getting saved is not a religion. It's new life. New life. And you must leave religion to be saved. You must go to him without the camp to receive the salvation Jesus Christ offers. Turn aside from false religions of human works. Turn aside from anything that you believe in that you must work your way to God, whatever God that is that that particular religion believes in. Put that aside, deny it, reject it, go outside that camp and receive Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior without the camp. Amen. We're going to stop right there. I had the burnt offering ready in case I went through that quickly, but we'll look at the burnt offering next. But just remember that the burnt offering is the second side of that same coin. The second side of the coin. The sin offering is man's viewpoint of Christ's atonement. The burnt offering is God's viewpoint of that same atonement. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for these pictures in your Old Testament. And Lord, help us to remember them and use them as we read through that. Father, to help us better understand the greatness of your salvation and the wonders of it all. And also how the Bible fits into itself like a glove and cannot have been written by different authors. It had one author, God. And these pictures are another proof of that. No authors could have thought of doing this over the span that the Bible was written in. This was a wonderful book written by God. Thank you so much for these things. And bless our prayer time now. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.